Hey guys, this is Pastor Jeremiah. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Tonight, we're going to be discussing foundations, God's will versus our will. Listen and be blessed. The awesome part about hearing Jarrett's testimony was that Jarrett talked about how he learned to surrender his will for God's will. All right, and I'm letting you know, Jarrett, I'm so grateful that what you shared. Because tonight's lesson is on the foundational truth of God's will versus our will. And you didn't even know that. But it's so beautiful how the Holy Spirit works is when we are just operating by just letting God have control, He confirms it completely, not what we both discussed about. But it's beautiful. It's beautiful because it's Jesus. Yeah. It's beautiful because the Lord wants to remind us this is His church. And how He speaks, it doesn't have to be me who shares something that is so true. God uses the word of our testimony. And how when we surrender to God's will, it requires dying to the self, but it leads to beautiful freedom. Freedom. And that completely messed up how I was going to transition into my sermon today, but that is so awesome. I love it. I love it because the Holy Spirit's plans are better than my own. So let's just pray right now for the word that we're about to hear. God, I thank You that this is Your church. Lord, and when we hear how a child of God can overcome their own temptation by just choosing each and every day to surrender to Your will. Father, You bring freedom. It wasn't out of his performance that Jarrett experienced freedom. It's about his surrender. And I thank You that it's our surrender that enables us to walk in Your will. So Holy Spirit, would You just help us tonight to surrender to You? Let Your will be done. Give us the grace to trust You. And I thank You that You're here to empower your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, wonderful way of how God works. And today, like I said, we're going to be discussing the foundation of God's will and our will. And I want us to understand this because a lot of times as Christians, we say, yes, Lord, I want to follow Your will as long as it looks like what I want it to be. And I want to tell you that that's not God's will. Turn to your neighbor and say, your will is not God's will. Yeah. Don't turn to me. Yeah, you can turn to me. That's fine. A lot of times as Christians, sometimes we take this on this mindset that because we're Christians, everything we think about is automatically God's will. And we just take this position because it's convenient. Oh man, God told me to do this. Have you ever heard someone say that? God told me to do this, and then all of a sudden, like a month later, oh yeah, then God told me to go this place instead. He changed his mind, and he's like, hey, now God's telling me to do this. Then God said this, and it seems like God is confused. But I'm here to say that God's will has nothing to do with our will. God's will is defined through His word, because God is not the author of confusion. And we need to understand that when we are trying to understand God's will, a lot of times what we do is we want a yes or no answer. We're like, God, is it Your will for me to get this job? It's like a lottery game. Did I win? Did I not win? And we take human responses as God's yes and God's no. But tell me, where is that in the Word? Where is that in the Word that as soon as we apply to a job, that must be God's will because we got the acceptance? As soon as someone, we tell someone, hey, I want to have a relationship with you, and they accept, oh, that must be God's will. We do this all the time in Christian culture, and we don't recognize that we're really distorting what is truly God's will. Just because you get acceptance doesn't mean that God is co-signing that. We understand that God's will aligns with Him getting the glory. That's the simplest way, and we're going to kind of see that as we walk through the passage in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to go through pretty much the whole chapter, but I want you to understand that this was Jesus' heart for His disciples to understand, because if you remember, His disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, right? You guys all remember that. And we're going to go and we're going to read the Lord's Prayer, and sometimes we just kind of skip over this one part. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Okay, pause right here. Some people take this verse, manipulate it, and say, I don't got to pray for it because God knows what I need. Do you understand that there is a prayer attached to this verse? Okay, so if someone ever tells you, I don't got to pray for anything because God knows what I need, they don't understand the context of what is it that you're supposed to be praying about. Because sometimes we treat prayer like God is Santa Claus and He needs to answer my laundry list of desires and wants. And that's why Jesus is here through Scripture showing you that it's not about what you need, which may ruffle some feathers because you're like, you don't know, Pastor Jeremiah, I've always asked God for my needs. And I'm not here to say that you can't ask God. But the purpose of prayer is defined in this passage. It says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I want us to highlight their core themes in this, to understand God's will. First of all, sometimes I don't think we understand what it is to reverence God. When we understand God's will, sometimes we use that word so flippantly, just so casually, like, God told me this, God said that. Do you understand who God is? When it first starts this prayer, it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Understand first that God, and this may sound harsh at first, but I want you to understand there's a beauty in it. God doesn't need you, but He wants you. Understand that God doesn't need you, but He wants you. A lot of times we act in our prayers that God needs us to pray for things. He needs us to say what we want. God doesn't need anything. It says in the Word that if we don't give God praise, the rocks will cry out. So don't get into this mindset that God needs your prayers for Him to exist. But God wants you. And God is so holy and so magnificent. He created this whole earth, yet he wants to hear you talk to him. That's such a beautiful picture of prayer that sometimes I feel like we distort because we make it about a laundry list. So in order to understand God's will, you first need to understand that God is holy. God is this all-knowing being that surpasses our understanding. He is so great and mighty and worthy to be praised that when we start talking to him, we should understand that it's a privilege to talk to someone like that. And it's not in a way of, like, you've got to think less of yourself. It's recognizing that you're a son that gets a privilege to talk to the creator of the universe. Like, I have a privilege that I didn't earn by my works. That I get to talk to God who wants to hear from me, who desires to have a real, authentic relationship, even though he can control everything with just one word. If you understand that, then you would understand this. Why do we think we know God's will all the time? And we say, well, God told me this. Was it really God? Do you find it in the Word? Do you have evidence of seeing it be faithful in your life? Or is it a good desire? I'm not here to bash your good desires, your good intentions. I'm here to say is like sometimes we have to start separating what are our good desires and what are God's will. Because guess what? Not all your desires are evil. I'm not here to bash you and say your desires and dreams are terrible. Run away from them. I'm here to remind you that you as a human being have desires that constantly come into your head. Whether it be for food, whether it be for relationship, you desire something all the time. It's human. It's what makes you human. But don't make it seem that every desire was God-given. This is where we start putting ourselves in this hierarchy of, oh, I know what God's will is. You don't know. How could you know? Because I've gotten it right 100% of the time. I can stand here with so much confidence, and my wife would be so proud if I told you that I don't walk 100% in God's will. I say that because I want to remind you it's not about perfection. It's about constantly working towards understanding his will, understanding what your flesh is trying to say. Because if you think that you're always getting it right, guess what? You're not going to surrender to Jesus. You're not going to say, God, you can have everything, because you've already thought you've given everything to the Lord. You thought that you gave your desires, your wants, your needs. But when you understand that who God is so much greater than who we are, you ask out of a deep reverence, God, I want to know your will. Because it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we pray, we start our prayer asking the Lord, God, we want your will to be done. Notice how many times I grew up in my life, I started off with my prayer with God, please give me this. This person needs something. And I'm not here to bash those prayers. I'm here to help us understand that God sees the beauty of our growth. Like, you should be proud of where you're growing in your prayer life. You should be proud because every step you take in the right direction is growth. You hearing this word gives you an opportunity to grow. So praise God. Don't make it a way of condemning you. Make it a way of, God, thank you that I'm going to learn how to pray better. Because that's what God is about. He wants to encourage you and be like, hey, child of God, now see how to pray. Now watch me work greater in your life. Because you're understanding that it's about the glory of the Lord revealed on earth. It's about God's kingdom. We don't know what God's kingdom fully looks like. And that's okay. That's why it says, give us this day our daily bread. It says, give us what we need for just today. A lot of times when we go to God, we want to know our plan, the plan for our life 5 years from now. We want to know exactly what job we're going to get. We want to know exactly the conversation we're supposed to have, who we're supposed to marry, all these things. And we rush through it so fast that it's about us having our will accomplished. But I'm here to remind you that what if not knowing what would happen was the greatest thing that happened in your life? Because a lot of times, if you were to tell me 2 years ago that I would be in the position I am today, I would have laughed at your face. I would have thought it was a joke. Because I couldn't see this. And then guess what? The other part of me would be like, I would try to force it to happen. I try to make it about what can I do to make sure God's will happens. Sometimes the beauty of not knowing what your future is the fact that God doesn't want you to strive for it. He doesn't want you to make it about what you think is best in your life. He wants you to rest and be excited for what you have right now. So then whenever you get something new, you're like, wow, I didn't deserve it. Those are the most beautiful moments in life I find are when I experience something I know I don't deserve. I know that it wasn't about my performance. It wasn't about how I climbed the ladder of success. It was about God and His goodness and His mercy lifting me up in my weakness. I want to tell you, there's a beauty about your weaknesses. And sometimes you make up knowing God's will about getting stronger in something God has not called you to be stronger in. There's a huge crutch of performance and trying to make things happen that have nothing to do with God's will. You don't have to be the next preacher. You don't have to be the next worship leader. You just have to be still in God's presence and ask for His daily bread each day. And God's going to take you places you've never dreamed of. Because you can just say this prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, lead me. Give me today what I need. Because I want to tell you this. One of the number one things our world struggles with today, mental health. Mental health, a lot of the times, not every time, comes from various factors, but sometimes anxiety is induced because we don't know what our future is. Not all the time, but I'm saying a lot of times, whenever there's a future that we're looking for and we can't see it, we all of a sudden get anxious. And then we try to make it happen. We try to do so many things. How is that resting in God's presence? There's a song that we used to sing in my church and it is back home, and it says, it's never been about performance or perfection. It's only been about the blood. Because the blood of Jesus covers over a multitude of sins, you and I get to experience God in spite of who we are. And that shouldn't make you sad. That should make you happy. A lot of times we get so frustrated with God's will because it doesn't line up with what we want in life. It says in Matthew, going down, verse 19 to 24, this is how you can understand where you are, if you're abiding in your will or in God's will. 19 to 24 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It goes on later this section. It says, no one can serve two masters, in verse 24. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Why I read this out to you is because sometimes we think we're building the kingdom of God when we're really building our own kingdom. Sometimes we're building our own kingdom, which is about our own success, about what we achieve on earth, how people see us. And we're so concerned about, I have to have this image, I have to have these things. God, you can't take these things away from me because they're mine. And we say, oh, it'll give God the glory. But we're so concerned with protecting it. You can't take your job to heaven. You can't take how people see you to heaven. You can't take anything in this world to heaven. Yet why are so many children of God concerned about what they get on this earth? What career path? How we're going to be getting to the next level? How we're going to represent ourselves? How people see us? How successful we are? I'm going to tell you, those are valid concerns, but those concerns tend to push us into a mindset that we start striving to make our concerns our focus. I have to have a house when I'm 30. I have to have a family at this age. I have to have this. I have to get into this college. I have to go to this place. When I see that within myself, I often wonder, why is it so easy for me to equate earthly treasures with heavenly treasures? And the reason is because we have assumed that God's will and our will are the same. So these things that we're wanting our will to happen, the job, the status, the education, you name it, we're making it seem as if that was God's will, and now we need to make sure that it must happen here. But notice how all these things point to us getting the glory. A lot of times I ask God, and I remember being in a place where I would ask God, God, give me a better job. I would say this. I was like, God, give me a better job. I'm not paid enough. I need a new title. I need to work at a different place. You may find yourself in that position. And I ask God that. I'm like, God, any minute now. Any minute you're going to do it, I'm going to apply to a bunch of places, get a whole bunch of applications ready, and God, any day now, you're going to get it. You're going to give me this job. It's going to be beautiful. And I've sat in that position so much because I'm waiting for God's will to happen. God, I know you want me to have a better job. You know I'm overworked, underpaid. This must be your will. Notice how that has nothing to do with faithfulness. Notice how that has everything to do with trying to avoid suffering. Because here is the key, the question that we must all ask ourselves tonight. The question that God really wants us to struggle with. The question is, are we willing to believe that God's will leads us to our best life? And when I say best life, I want you to equate best life not being defined by you avoiding suffering. A lot of times, the reason why we don't believe that God's will leads to our best life is because we know it's paved with suffering. We know that there's going to be some hardships. There's going to be some difficulties. There's going to be some frustrating moments where you're going to be like, God, I can't take it anymore. And that's why a lot of times we don't want to know what God's will is, because what if he told you, I need you there for a whole year? You'd be mad, like me. But what if in your suffering, someone got to experience Jesus because you relied on the Lord to give you joy?
Come on.
Jesus is the perfect role model. Read Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. This is such a beautiful verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What if on the other side of your suffering there was glory for the Lord? The problem is we equate suffering with no glory for Jeremy. And that's why we can't endure it. Like, well, this is not going to make me look good. This is not going to make my paycheck, my bank account look good. So we're like, why would I want to go through that kind of suffering? But what if in your suffering you lean so closely to the joy of having God with you in the trial that you considered it a blessing? You considered it joy to be considered faithful. The reason why we can't consider our best life with Jesus and trusting him with our complete surrender is because we don't really believe it's the best life. Because our version of best means no pain. I want you just to sit on that. A lot of times I can't walk into the season or the actual will of God is because I see that it requires me to endure something that I don't want to endure. It requires me to say no. It requires me to say surrender. And those are words that today we do not want to say. No one wants to say, I surrender. No one wants to say, I give up, Lord. Because that makes us feel weak. That makes us feel like it's too much. What if God really wanted you just to ask yourself, do you think it's worth it? A lot of times we follow Christ because in the moment that we experience him, we're like, God, that's so awesome. But then when it's the difficult, challenging things that he asks us to do, we're like, God, thank you, but no, I'm going to do my own thing. And then you wonder, and then this is how the enemy works. Because we say no to God, we don't experience him, and then we think, well, now I'm a second-rate Christian. Now God will never use me. Who lied to you? As soon as you say, Jesus, I surrender. As soon as you say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to lay it at your feet. He wants to embrace you. He wants to welcome you. He wants to give you his peace, which we've read so many times, but I want to say tonight will come alive for you. His peace that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. Something that you have yet to fully experience that today you can. When you say yes to Jesus, I surrender, let your will be done. God says, embrace my peace. Notice how I say embrace. I don't say you now have it. Because here's the lie that we've believed. Jesus told his disciples, my peace I've already given to you. The problem and the reason why we don't embrace peace is because we want peace to look a certain way. What we want is a peace that makes sense. Maybe the reason why you've yet to fully experience God's comfort and his love is because you want it to look a certain way. And the Lord is here to say, are you willing to let me do something that's different, yet so real and so beautiful that you can experience it? You don't have to fake it. You don't have to feel like this is a performance. It's yours. Now, here's the harsh reality. This is the harsh reality that I share with you guys because I know that when the word is preached, I'm called to be faithful to the word. And I have to bring you the truth that will wrestle with what you want to do. It says, knowing to not do God's will is sin. Knowing to refuse to walk in obedience to God's will is sin. And it says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 and 6, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice, notice the word practice, of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. I share this, the Word of God, in its fullness, because I want you to wrestle with this truth. If you are choosing to say you follow Jesus, if you are choosing to say you follow Jesus, then you are choosing to obey his commandments. There's no option. You can't say, I can follow Jesus, but not everything. You can say, I follow Jesus 90%. No, it's all. I'm not here to say that you have to be perfect. This is how the devil tries to condemn you. He tries to say you have to be perfect. Notice the word says practicing sin. Here's the opportunity for us to grow. You know the ways in which the Lord has been stirring your heart to walk in obedience. The beauty of the Holy Spirit is that He's given to each one of you. Notice that even at the beginning, when I thought Jarrett was going to share something completely different, the Holy Spirit knew exactly what he needed to share. Because the Holy Spirit is in the room. Notice that it wasn't a one-time process and immediately everything just changed. And this is the sad part. Sometimes as Christians, we want it to happen instantly. God, right now. You got to take away everything. You got to make me love you. You got to make me want to pray. Once again, we're treating God like Santa. God's will is defined in His Word, and it's difficult. But can we be a people who say, God, I struggle with practicing this. Can you help me? God, I struggle with practicing this. So God, can you bring people in my life to help me be accountable? God, I struggle with practices, but Lord, I want to walk in your will. So Holy Spirit, give me the strength and the grace to do what you want me to do. Because it's not about my will, Lord. Your will be done. Sometimes we choose to say, well, I can ignore it. I'm here to say that today's the last day you get to ignore it. Because you heard the word. Don't make this seem like it has to be so difficult because it's about your performance. I'm here to invite you into experiencing God for who He truly is. It says, Jesus said when He was leaving this earth, He said, it's good for me to go because I'm sending a comforter, a counselor, someone to help you, an advocate to give you guidance. Stop making it about just you and your strength. That's not God's will. He is not asking you to be strong enough to get out of your sin. He is asking you to surrender and let the Holy Spirit empower you. None of you are getting controlled to do what you have to do. There's freedom. It's all about choosing to believe that it's worth it. And what I want you, each one of us, to recognize is that there's a word that sometimes gets misunderstood, and we're going to wrap it up real quick. But there's this word that we've often conflated with an experience that God does, and it's the word revival. A lot of times you hear in churches, everyone's like, I want revival. You want revival. He wants revival. The word revival in Hebrew is chaya. I hope I got that right. And then the Greek is ananzoa. I hope I also got that right. But they're both best represented as a word that means revive, to be alive, to live. How I love it is to revive. And it often is used to understand how this word is practically displayed. You see how it's used in the Bible, in the context. The context that this word is often used is to describe God's restoration of life or spiritual renewal. And that's a process where we first surrender in order for God to move. An often quoted passage in churches is found in 2 Chronicles, saying, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will come forgive their sins, heal their land. And a lot of times we're like, God, we want you to move. I want you to stop asking God to move and start asking yourself, am I ready to move? Am I ready to humble myself, to pray, to repent and ask for forgiveness? No one here is coming with a sense of perfection. I'm here to tell you, I'm not perfect. But the Lord, in his goodness, wants to revive the church. I think that's something we can all believe, is that church can't go on the same way it's been going on. We can't stop feeling so comfortable to living the life that is not what God had intended for us. God is wanting to revive each one of us. Do you guys believe that? It doesn't require, and we're going to have worship, but in this time of worship, I want us just to ask the Lord to have that conversation with God. I want you to share your frustration with surrender. Share that you don't like not knowing. Some of you may be like planners. You're by thinking about your future, what you have to do. God wants to hear your thoughts. But he also wants you to understand that he's worth your trust. You and I are not here by our own merit. We're here by the grace of God. Because God saved you, he redeemed you, he calls you his friend. But in order for you to experience that revival, you have to lay it down and say, God, I want to stop living under my will. Help me. I repent of all the ways I've said you've been the one directing me, and it's really been about me. I repent for trying to earn your favor and your presence when it's all about just simple surrender and stillness. I want to tell you, it's in those moments that you'll find the beauty of his grace, the beauty of his love, the beauty of truly being like Jesus. There is joy in your surrender. Jesus got to experience it. It said when he was in the garden, he was weeping with blood in extreme torment and agony, yet he could find joy in the cross. There is joy on the other side of your suffering. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't let him deceive you anymore. Tonight, when you say surrender, there's a joy that is unspeakable. Because it's God's will for your life to experience him. Not to experience success according to your own eyes, but to experience him in his fullness. So let the Lord, as we take this time to worship, I encourage you, have that in your heart. God, what is it that you're calling me to surrender? What is it that you're calling me to let go? If you feel like it's too difficult, I'm going to invite the leaders to come to the front at the end. We're going to pray. You're not meant to feel alone. Just because you haven't been doing everything right, God wants to surround you with people who will love and pray with you and join with you in agreement that, yes, I can experience him in a greater measure. Yes, I can experience his joy. Yes, this word is true for me tonight. And it will always be true with me. Thanks for tuning into the podcast. I hope this message
blessed you and helps you draw closer to the Lord. God bless.